So we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit, and then we're going to get to holding our vision, list, book, whatever you have. If you don't have anything with you, grab a sheet of paper from somebody somewhere, write down a couple of things, because we're just going to hold them up before the Lord and say, Lord, here they are. And we're going to keep our eyes on you, on this, on your calling, and we will see it come to pass. So I started telling the story of Abraham a little bit, and I guess even with this will be the third week, we're still going to only be able to talk about Abraham a little bit. Abraham is really important. Well, very important. He is a huge turning point in history and a huge turning point in instructing how God deals with men. And Abraham was one that it says several times in the scriptures, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Even in the New Testament, when it's contrasting keeping the law of God, in other words, obedience base, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the law, which everybody figures out it's impossible to do, you can't do. And the New Testament does say that was the purpose, was to show you, if you're going to be good enough for God, here's what you got to do. Oops, you can't do it. It calls the law a tutor, a teacher. So it teaches us that. Abraham, who was 430 years before the law, was declared righteous or made righteous by God. Well, obviously, he couldn't keep a law that had not yet come. But we see how was he declared by faith? By what he believed. And the New Testament was very careful to say, we also receive the declaration of righteousness being made right with God exactly the same way Abraham did. Amen. We're declared righteous by what we believe. That is spelled out further in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 talk about if you believe with your heart that Christ was crucified, resurrected, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So righteousness is found in Christ. And Galatians 3 that we studied first spells that out. So he's extremely important to us. And in the stories of Abraham, we find out how it works then for us to this day. We in Christ are declared righteousness, but that's not the end of our walk with God, right? If it was, we would get saved and get elevated immediately, right? You just go directly to heaven. Get saved. Ooh, got that one. And suck him right out of this earth. There's more to it. There's at least two things. Number one, there are scriptures in the New Testament that talk about we on earth, the church, are a demonstration to demons and evil spirits and Lucifer. God is demonstrating, look what fallen people can do if they'll trust me by faith. We are a demonstration. What Lucifer always wanted, he'll never get. What he always wanted, we have been granted. You can see how that would make him fired up mad, right? So he takes out vengeance where he can upon humankind. And the second thing is, as we are saved of the Lord, we get born again, but then it's not all about you. It becomes about serving God by serving others. James wrote, you can't say you love God and not take care of your brother. Amen. So anybody helping anybody is a noble thing, but definitely for the believer, for the Christian, you have been saved to serve. Amen. And you have to talk, you have to look to the needs of others as well. We don't just get saved in a vacuum where everything's all about you. Amen. So vision ought to include not only how your life improves, but what you do for others. I liked the video that they chose and played there, dreams, and then we started listing dreams. A lot of that was service to others. And a lot of you have talked to through the years, and what's your dream? I remember Portia as a for instance. She shared with me she really, really, really wants to go to Africa and open an orphanage or an unwed mother's home in Africa. Amen. I'm not sure she's still on that. On the other hand, the man she married was a missionary in Africa. So I can see that coming to pass. But there's a selfless dream. There's a selfless vision. And I'm sure she received that from God. You know, as she follows that, that's the calling out on the waters. And I remember when she was telling me about that, how's that going to happen? I said to her at the time, have you ever visited Africa? Well, no. So that ought to be first on your list. That's a selfless dream that she has, and I support her in it. If she would have told me, okay, I want to go, I need to go, I would have contributed to her plane ticket. That's the big thing about Africa. Well, some places it's very expensive to buy food and stay in a hotel or wherever you're going to stay. So it's a big deal to go to Africa. So let's talk about Abraham a little bit here. And what I decided to do was read the scriptures. Genesis 12 and verse 1 says, now the Lord had said to Abram, notice he's called Abram. That was his name until God changed his name. I think last week spent a little time on that. There's a blood covenant ceremony that I believe we're going to see here today. His name gets changed. And in blood covenant, when you're in blood covenant with somebody, you exchange names. Anybody recall the famous British missionary, Dr. Livingstone? He cut blood covenant, I think, with 200-some chiefs in Africa. And every one of those chiefs' names was added to his name. So if he were to list out his covenant name, it was absolutely humongous. So a name change. When a couple gets married, in our tradition, the woman will take the man's name. That's a leftover from blood covenant ceremony. So he's Abram, but his name will be changed later. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the first of God speaking to Abram, calling him out of his land and so on. Remember, I alluded to the song, The Call Out on the Water. This is his call out. This is his call out. Verse 4, while we're here, says, So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So nephew Lot goes with him. You may have noticed when we were reading this that it said, get out from your country, from your family. So he did not explicitly obey, and that led to a little bit of trouble later. But God is merciful, and everything gets worked out, right? But he leaves his homeland. He's 75 when he starts a new adventure in his life. All right? So anybody thinking that, I don't know, at this time in my life, do I need to be starting a new endeavor? Well, if you're called out, yeah. Amen. Absolutely. Just don't be saying that. I'm getting old. I'm getting old. Oh, I'm past that. Just don't be saying that. Praise the Lord. So he's 75 years old, has no children at that point in time. Let's go to verse 7. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I'm kind of picking up the scriptures every time the Lord speaks to Abram. That's the calling out. That's where vision comes from, is receiving it of God, where it comes from him, comes from the Lord. Let me just note here while we're passing, you'll see this several times. The land that the nation of Israel occupies was given to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, forever. And much of the fuss in the Middle East is over this very issue. And you may see here a little further, we get the description. When God talks about the land that he's given, it goes from the Mediterranean Sea, which would be the western coast, western boundary of Israel, to the Euphrates River. I don't know how well y'all know your geography. That's central Iraq. In between is the nation of Syria and Jordan. And all this group here that call themselves, now that call themselves Palestinians. They are actually tribal Jordanians. But with the formation of Israel in 1948, they came up with a new designation for themselves so that they could claim they are without a homeland. They never had a homeland. They were Jordanians and Syrians. So anyway, Just note that. Why are we careful about Israel? Why do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and so on? Because God said it's their land forever. Amen. And then to the north, Lebanon is included. To the south, all the Sinai Peninsula and so on. All of that was given to Israel, and there are a bunch of nations in that territory. And before this all wraps up, we've heard of the Battle of Armageddon and so on. Israel will occupy all of it. Amen. I'm not saying we need to go encourage them to start a war next week and start taking the territory. But in the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus returns. And victory will be total and ultimate. And all of the Middle East will be Israel when that happens one day. That is a promise of God, first appearing here forever. Amen? Let's go to chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him. This is after the whole episode with Lot. I don't have time to talk about it right now. But he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So Abraham lived in tents, and he walked all the way north, he walked all the way south, he went to the Mediterranean, he walked all the way. Actually, he was from a town that was on the Euphrates River. So he already had been there. He knew that territory as well. And here again, you see the promise of God, the covenant God made with him. All the land is his and his descendants. What I particularly like about this particular exchange is where the Lord brings him outside of his tent and says, look, as far as you can see. Now, we might not think that's very far, but depending on climatic conditions, pollution conditions, and elevation. I was blessed one day when I climbed a mountain in October in Colorado, one of the 14ers, and it was the clearest day I've ever seen in my life. From my knowledge of the mountain ranges that are out there, I knew where the last mountain to the northwest was, Mount Sopris, and beyond that, I could see the Wind River Range in Wyoming from central Colorado. The Sangre de Cristos go to the southeast. From where I was, I saw the full extent of the Sangre de Cristos. They go into New Mexico. I could see east out on the plains, and I could see west, the entire Rockies, out into Utah and the canyon lands from one place. It was an awesome experience. So, you might think, well, yeah, I can't see town from where I live. Well, think a little bigger. But the Lord told him, look, God will use things, natural things, and look, and you see not only with the natural eye, you see with the heart. I still walk around this building from time to time looking at the walls, the ceiling, and so on, but I don't see the walls and the ceiling. I see what they will be when we change them to what they should be. I see the remodeling changes, and that's why I walk. I walk and I look at the remodeling changes. Amen. So vision is seeing with the heart, and you may go, and the Lord may use natural things to show you. Say, come on, get up off the couch, get out of your bad attitude, and come and see this. Amen. Many of you have heard me talk about touch and feel. And I'm real careful not to say, I can't afford this. Touch and feel. Let's add to it, see. I've always wanted a such and such. Well, do you know much about it? Have you done the research? Do you know what they cost? Do you know the various models? Have you ever been to the store to look at one? Have you done a demo? Touch and feel. See it. Get it in your heart. Know something about all that. So see these things. Where was I? 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Oh, I'd love to stop and teach about that. Have you ever heard of the redemptive names of God? This here where he says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I didn't research. I don't remember exactly which Hebrew name it is, but he actually, God was revealing, this is my name. And the translation of the name is what we read. Exceedingly great reward and your shield. So that was his name. The Lord's talking to Abram. Well, let's keep going. Verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So he's saying, I have this promise from you, God, but still at this point in time, I don't have a son. He's basically telling him, you could give me all the land that you said you gave me and double it. But that's not what I desire in my heart. I want the promise about the son. That's what I want. That's what he's telling the Lord. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And especially pay attention to this again. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Let's stop there for a second. Now, we're far enough away from the city of Chicago where we get some pretty good nights on seeing the stars. But you want to see stars, get out completely away. When I bear hunt in Canada, there is no lights. Oh, my, the stars. Some places in the West, out in Montana at night, out in Colorado at night, there are times where I don't know how to describe it to you if you've never seen it, how many stars you can see. Literally, even without the moon, you're perfectly fine to walk through all kinds of things by starlight. You can totally function by starlight at night. You could drive a car by starlight at night. So undoubtedly, this is what they're still called Abram. This is what he sees. And then verse 6, and he, meaning Abram, he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That tells me that this was finally the pivotal moment where Abram says, I get it. Okay, I see. I get it. His faith was growing by these things that the Lord said to him up until that point in time, but this is the switch. This is when the light comes on. This is when illumination comes. This is when the vision takes hold of his heart and he goes, oh, I see it. I see it. This is when it settled in him to never be doubted again. If you're not there, just be honest with the Lord about that and he will bring you there. You got to be available and responsive to his voice, to his word. But he'll bring that illumination, that revelation, that rhema in Greek to you. And you'll see it. And when you see it, you can't be talked out of it. Are you in faith? Well, when you know it, that you know it, that you know it, that you know it, then you're in faith. Until then, we're growing into it. So he has this experience, and this is where it says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous. Why? By faith he believed. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What's all that about? Every one of them means something, but there's about to be a blood covenant ceremony. We don't know enough about blood covenants, but these folks in times past surely did. So there's about to be a blood covenant ceremony. Then verse 10, then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. The picture is killing, sacrificing these animals, cutting them in half, and then laying them in either two heaps or two rows where there would be an aisle between. Part of blood covenant is swearing on your life that you'll keep the covenant. And these animals split in half is an indication of loss of life and what's to happen to you if you don't keep the covenant. That's part of what's going on there. Verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Better understood would be a trance. Not just sleeping, but a trance. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He didn't know exactly what was happening to him. 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. To state it quickly, Abram would live out his days fully, but his descendants, which would become a great nation, would go to a foreign land. It was Egypt. They'll be there under hard bondage for 400 years, but the promise is after that bondage, they will be brought out with all the spoils of the nation that they leave. They will come back to the land. They will inherit the land. One of the reasons why 400 years is mentioned here, the time, how exactly does he say that? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Amorites were people that lived in that land while Abram was there, and the mercy of God was available for them to repent and turn. God was giving them another 400 years to repent before it would be end of his mercy, and that Israel was to come in. And I can't explain all of it right now, but God says, wipe them all out. It was his judgment visited on the people. God's mercy here was extended for 400 years, in addition to whatever had happened up until that point in time. Verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Just let me tell you what they are. This is the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son. One's a smoking oven, one's a burning torch. They are symbols or metaphors or appearances or manifestations in a certain way. A covenant is between two. And you're going to see Abram is, since he's a man, kind of put to the sideline. And the covenant that God makes with Abraham is really a covenant between the Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Abram would fail the covenant, Jesus will not. So God made covenant, in a sense, with himself or with the Lord Jesus. And the covenant can never fail, because it's not dependent on me or you or Abram. God made covenant with man, with himself, or with Jesus. So that's what's happening here. In a blood covenant ceremony, the two individuals making the ceremony would walk through the pieces, walk through the blood in a figure eight, like that. So this smoking oven and burning torch pass through the pieces. Abraham, seeing this in a vision, would understand exactly what's going on, exactly what it is. Verse 18, on the same day the Lord made covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, central Iraq. You want to know how much land God gave to Israel? From the Nile to the Euphrates. And if you visit or are aware of geography, Israel, according to the United Nations resolution, whatever it was that formed that nation, the boundaries they gave Israel was 15 miles wide at its narrowest point. Now, by being attacked and defending themselves and pushing back, they occupy more land than that. As far as I'm concerned, it's their land. But to this day, many call it occupied territories. What men approve, Israel, you're just this. God says, oh, no. No, no. The Nile to the Euphrates. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to give you six things about how vision works for you from what we see in Abraham. First, we're going through the events. Then I'm going to tell you what happened. But Romans 4 and verse 16. Now, Romans is discussing how does righteousness come to someone. And it starts at verse 16 saying, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed, God, who, and this is how God works, it's a description here, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, this is what we talk about. To speak by faith is to call those things which do not exist as though they did. It is not to deny what exists as if it doesn't. It's to call something that doesn't exist as though it does. So we take the words where, for instance, Isaiah and Peter wrote, by his stripes ye are healed, or you are healed, or you, Peter says it this way, were healed. So we take the words of God when we feel sick, when we are sick, and we say, by his stripes, I am healed. You're delusional. No, I'm calling what does not exist as though it does. That's how God does it, by speaking. And so we do the same thing. And we take his words, his truths, not invent our own. So this is how God works. And then verse 18 picks up on Abraham again. It says, who, describing Abraham now, contrary to hope, contrary to what you might expect, we know in the New Testament the word hope means confident and favorable expectation, contrary to what he might expect, in expectation, believed. So contrary to what he could expect, he believed anyway. Contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of nations, of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham was not weak in faith. He saw, he believed, and he stayed with it. Right? Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since it was about 100 years old, dead concerning producing children. At 100, producing children, right? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's roughly the same age as he. She's past childbearing also. So he's not considering that, right? Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He did not waver. King James says stagger. I think staggered not. He staggered not. If you're still in that place of, keep pursuing vision from God. And there will come a time where he'll sufficiently show it to you. If you're looking for it, he'll sufficiently show it to you, and you go, of course. And then you waver not. You don't consider the deadness of this. You don't consider the deadness of that. You just believe the one who told you. You don't say, well, my body is past doing that. Well, it may be. But he is not past performing this. Amen. He who promised is faithful. If God led me and gave me a number to write down, believe to earn this much this year. Now, if I invented it, it's a different thing. But the number that I wrote down is one he told me to write down. And I can say, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Doesn't matter. Do I believe He can do that? When I believe He can do that, I don't stagger. I don't waver. And it will come to pass. Part of not staggering and not wavering is writing these things down. Six principles quickly. Abraham listened for God. That's your first step. You have to be open to listen to God. It's not just, what do I want to accomplish in life? It's more of a question, God, what should I be wanting to accomplish in life? First step is listen for God. Second step, and it's evidenced several times in what I read and even scriptures I left out, he obeyed God. He left his country and went where God told him to go. Number three, God kept showing him more. It came in bits and pieces. He showed him as much as Abram could receive and then showed him more. And then when Abram had a question or two on it, God showed him more. God's not afraid of your questions. God showed him more and included in number three, he finally sees the vision. I think when he saw the stars, that was it. And that might be your response. It's been mine at times. There's nothing else to say. Got it. I see it. Number four, in response to seeing it, he believed God. He didn't believe in himself. He believed God. He knew his body couldn't do it. He believed God. Number five, he kept the words before him and did not stagger. Now knowing what, and we're going to go to that scripture in a second. We'll change gears. We're going to do the vision thing for you personally. Habakkuk 2, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets or paper or laptop computer or anything. But keeping the words before you, Abraham most likely kept repeating them or reminding himself of those things. It'll do you good to just keep saying it. Keep saying it. Have it written in a book. Open that book each morning or something like that. You'll be amazed what happened if you'll say what God said. God, you said to me. He kept the words before him and he did not stagger. And number six, the vision comes to pass. Now some of these things concerning Israel, at the height of David and Solomon's kingdom, the kingdom did extend to these boundaries. I don't know if you know that or not, but especially in the time of Solomon, he controlled all of that territory. All the people there paid tribute to him as part of Israel's kingdom. But it'll come to pass fully in a day yet to come. So much of Abraham's promise and vision to him was not to him, it was to him and his seed and his descendants and the nations after him as well. It is still coming to pass. It will still come to pass. But even he saw these things. Actually, if you go to Hebrews 11, but you'll see that some of them died. It says, not having received the promise. The promise was greater than their lifespan. So in some cases, God may promise you something that you get to only see the opening chapter of, but it continues after you. That's pretty cool. I like great things to happen after I leave. Amen? So those are the six steps. Hallelujah. We're going to shift gears here a little bit. I'm going to remind you just a couple of scriptures. Why are we doing this? God is interested in your success in every area. And it plays into his plan that your success would be contagious to others and that you'd be a blessing to others. So today we're talking about vision for you. I believe it would be wrong of me as a pastor to talk about only benefiting our church and never get it down to you. Right? God loves people, not churches. He loves churches because there are people in them. He loves people. He's interested in each and every person. I know that he's looking for your success in every realm, in every area, your relationships in family, in marriage, the workplace, school, for grades. God is interested in your success everywhere. Among other things, he wants to show how awesome and mighty he is to you and through you. Amen. It's an exciting life to be successful in some things, to have achievements. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm clicking some things off here in my own life that for a long time I wanted to do, and until you maybe write it down, get serious about it, and all that kind of thing. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you would, to Habakkuk 2:2. The Lord answered me and said, let's add verse 1. Go back to verse 1. The prophet Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me. I've mentioned that several times. Listen for God. Listen for God. Listen for God. You're probably going to be somewhere along the line like me, wondering, is this just me or is this God? Is this just something I want or is this God? The scriptures talk about him granting the desires of our heart. I believe with all my heart, I think I could prove it out, the desires in you, he put there. And they fit in your plan. My pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, was recently talking to Kenneth Copeland. They were talking about airplanes, which if you're ever a friend of Brother Copeland, you're going to talk about airplanes. Pastor Scott Webb was just telling him he was just always interested in aviation, always at an early age pilot, became a pilot, all of that kind of thing. And he at one point owned a private jet, doesn't at the moment. He's believing to get back into the jet so that he can go where he needs to go and so on. And just talking about that. And Brother Copeland said to Pastor Scott, he said, well, the reason that you've always been interested in your aviation is because it's part of your calling. God put that desire and interest there because it serves his purposes. So even things like that, you know, me for an airplane, is that just me? And the Lord instructed me some years ago, don't think an airplane is just for hobby and your own fun. He told me, I have need of you to have an airplane. So that would, I guess, apply to me too. What about your desires? It's very likely that desires in you, God wants to use. What if it's an interest like guns or something like that? What godly purpose is there in guns? Well, there's a lot of godly purpose in guns. One of them being is other guys are also interested in guns. And it can be a point of meeting individuals, sharing the Lord with them, sharing good fellowship. And you never know when somebody might be called upon to defend someone else. It's a crazy world out there, isn't it? Yeah. And I recognize not everybody's all that thrilled about guns, but you'll be pretty pleased somebody has one if you're ever in a bad spot and they stand up to defend. So even things like that. What godly purpose is there in guns? Well, there's plenty. There's plenty, just as an example. So your interests fall into this as well. But what does he say to you? And what will I answer him when I am corrected? Verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Write it down. Who's going to read it? You are. Well, why should I write what I already know? Because you're going to have occasions you need to read it again and remind yourself again. Plus, we forget. Write it down. Write it down. On the natural side of things, statistics say you are 50 times more likely to accomplish a goal written down. Even though I know that, even though you know that, how pathetically few things have we written down? Maybe I'll just speak for myself. I've known this for years. How much do I write down? I'm doing better this year. Right? You got to run with a vision. You got to know what it is. When you write it down and you see it on paper, you go, oh, yeah, I need to do that. Something happens. It causes you to, well, I should make the phone call. Right? And get started. And I have been amazed in the last few weeks, things I wrote down, which, okay, that's there. I guess I should act on it. And you take a step and God opens up avenues. God opens up supply. God opens up favor. And if I had a node, ain't how you talk, but that ain't how you talk. But you can communicate this way. If I had a node, it was this easy. I'd have done it a long time ago. Amen. Are you with me? So you're the one that's going to read it and run with it. Just writing it down, just referring to it again, you would hardly believe the power that starts unleashing in you, the confidence that rises up in you. Well, of course I'm going to do that. I wrote it down. God told me. Well, I'm going to make the phone call now. Amen. I've always wanted to get, since it's been available, a concealed carry permit. And, everybody teaches on Sunday. I can't do Sunday for classes. You got to go to all these classes and everything. So I looked at my vision list. There it was. And I thought, I better do something about it. Went on a search, and I found out there's an outfit that does Friday and Saturday. So perfect. Had a class coming up within 2 weeks. Signed up for it. Completed it yesterday. Done. Always wanted it, but I didn't act on it and do it until I wrote it down, looked at it, and said, well, stupid, why aren't you looking? And it was an excellent course. Loved every minute of it. I learned a lot. And some of y'all, talk to me later. I can recommend who, where, and it's a good thing. If you have a firearm, you should really know how to use it properly. Yeah. And verse 4, 3, then 4. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, if it's a struggle, keep going. And if it doesn't happen in 18, put it down for 19. Nothing wrong with carrying vision forward. You can't do everything at once. There's only so much faith that you have, only so much energy, only so much resources. But write it down. Write down bigger things than what you can do. Go with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Don't get tripped up on the word law. His delight is the words of God. Now you can read in your Bible the words of God, but you can also receive in your heart in prayer and revelation from God. You can receive words from God. His delight is in the words from God. Vision comes from God. Seek out God, get that vision. Delight in those words. And in his law or in his word, he meditates day and night. Think on the vision. Look at the vision. What step could I take in this area? What could I do about that? You know, this just becomes what you do. And you'll find out you don't have time nor concern for the worries in your life and the troubles because you're on a mission. You're doing something. I'm going this way. Don't tell me about that. I'm going this way. And there's always somebody wants to drag you down. Just don't let them do it. Amen. No, I'm working on this right now. Verse 3, please. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I live on the river. I have that bottom land. Those trees never run out of water. I've got higher ground, sandy ground, that runs out of water. But down by, planted by the river, never run out of water. That bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And this is talking about the individual who keeps on those words of God, keeps the vision before him. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now, while we're here, you got to do something. It's not hold the couch down to the floor. Yeah. Lord told me write down a certain amount, and then guess what has happened? Work opportunities have come to me. I'd like for just a check in the mail. That's what I'd like. But I know you have to put your hand to work. And I'll gain experience and so on and all of that. I mentioned getting work done through others, hire people, so I'm going to have to do that. But whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever's on your vision list, you're going to work. You're going to do something about it. You got to go to work. You got to do something about it. You got to put your hand to work. You'll be amazed how difficult it seems before you do it, but with it on your vision list, with receiving it from God, with the help of God, you'll be amazed how easy it is to do it when God's in it. And you'll accomplish things that you go, I didn't know I could do that. Amen. Amen. And you get stronger and encourage? Well, if I can do that, boom, I'm writing this on the list. And if I can do that, well, boom, I'm writing this on the list. And you'll be amazed at the value added to your time on earth here for yourself and others. One more scripture. Psalm 35:27. These last couple of scripture selections are to tell you that God is interested in you accomplishing great things, prospering greatly in every kind of way. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. When we grow in these things, when we accomplish things, when we demonstrate prosperity, we receive prosperity. Am I talking about money? Not exclusively, but you can't cut it out either. Amen. Somebody that has resources can be a greater blessing among other people than someone who has no resources. When Jesus fed the 5,000, there was only one boy who had some food. All the rest were poor food-wise. So that boy was rich on that day, and he brought forth a blessing to thousands. Notice the Lord has pleasure. He enjoys. It puts a smile on his face. He goes, attaboy. Or girl, you want to get up every day and please God? Prosper in things. End the day better than you started the day. Prosper, prosper, prosper. Money-wise, yes, that too. You can help people when you're strong. But notice God has pleasure in your accomplishment. He wants you to believe for impossible things that you can't do, but with his help, you do. Amen. Praise the Lord. So again, I realize just human nature. Some have written some things down, some have not. If you haven't, go home and do it. Start with one thing. Start with two things. Earlier, I told you write a wild list and then narrow it down to what you're working on right now, however you do it. There was a worksheet that was available. Some of you may have used that. That's just intended to be a primer. However you do it, doesn't matter. Just do it. So there's some suggestions, some things for our church that we're believing. Business, career, family, giving, income, health, wellness, helping others, hobbies, ministry service, personal growth, restoration, transportation, travel. So these are just some categories. You might write some things down, right, that you're believing for. So that's just intended to be a help. That's not the only way to do it. I have this maybe $2 notebook. This was my Christmas present from my pastor. Got a note inside in the front there. It says, Dear Pastor Dan, this is the year Habakkuk 2:1-4 will work. Write it down and watch it come to pass. Let's believe for great things in 2018. Pastor Scott, Ephesians 3:20. I got a great gift from my pastor. And I'm trying to give the same gift to you. Amen. I'm trying to give. Hallelujah. So whether you have or you yet need to, and you will do it, or you forgot to bring something today, I ask you to bring whatever you've written down today. Let's just hold it up before God. Hallelujah. And we don't do the Old Testament offerings, but this reminds me of a wave offering. Wave it before Almighty God. You know what it is? It's faith in God. God, you said these things. I'm following. I'm obeying. I'm open to your voice. I'm listening. God, here we are. Before Almighty you. Hallelujah. Before the angels of heaven and before the demons of hell, here we are listening for God. We're writing down. We're obeying. We're acting upon. We're believing and receiving. And we've written these things down. Father, we thank you for your anointing, your leading upon our vision. You put in us what's in our hearts. Father, thank you for helping us all to clarify what's of you. What's the direction? What are we to accomplish? What can we do here and now this year? What can we do next year? Oh, Father, great and awesome things. Jesus, You said that you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We're moving in that direction. We are having success. We are accomplishing things, those written down and those that will be written down. Father, we just rejoice over this. Take your hand, lay your hand on it. Scriptures talk about laying on of hands. We lay our hands upon this paper, believing as a point of contact, the anointing of God is upon these things written. Hallelujah. Father, we call this a holy moment, a pivot, an appointment of destiny. We thank you for what's written, for what will be written. We thank you for your part. As far as you're concerned, all will come to pass. The scripture says that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you for your help. We thank you for getting us up and getting us going in the morning. We thank you for encouragement when discouragement tries to come. And to you be all honor, be all glory. Yours is the glory. When we accomplish these things, yours is the glory. Yours is the glory. Yours is the bragging rights. We have a testimony, but you have the bragging rights. We thank you for these things, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me Romans, please, 4, when I was talking about the glory of God, that he receives the glory. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. We probably read this and think Abraham stood there saying, I give you glory, I give you glory, I give you glory. No, that's not what it was. It's a little clearer in original language. But because he stood in faith and believed God, that gave glory to God. When we dare to believe and act upon and stand in faith, that gives glory to God. Far above what words you could say. There's no higher compliment to God than believe in him. To say, oh, I love you, God, I love you, I love you, I love you. To believe him says, I love you. Amen. I look forward to hearing great reports. Anybody here, just quickly raising of your hand, not going to ask you what, but have you written something down, it's already come to pass? Carl has. Yeah. Back there, yeah. All right. It won't be long for the rest of you. Amen. You believe it? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this great occasion today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.